And once again, thank you all for being here. As I mentioned earlier, we are bringing a three-part message series to a close. This is a message series about prayer. Specifically, we've been talking about this thing that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's the passage that's been in your bulletin for the past 3 weeks here. And so we're talking about the Lord's Prayer for a while. We're going to bring this to a close today. And so far in this series, for those of you who have been with us, we talked about basically the structure of this prayer and the outline and how it begins. And the very beginning of this prayer is an opportunity for us to identify God for who He is, for who He wants to be, for who He desires to be. We address God as our Heavenly Father. And we identify Him as being holy. He's our holy Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then we move on from there and we ask God to accomplish certain things in this world. We ask Him to bring His kingdom into this world, His perfect way, His perfect order, His kingdom come. And we ask for His will to be accomplished in our lives. And we talked about that a lot last Sunday, what that means to have God's will accomplished in this world, what it means to have God's will accomplished in your lives. And for those of you who were here last week, you might recall that. And there is an active participation that we have to engage in when it comes to God's will being done in our lives. We can't just pray, God, we want your will to be done, and then we go out and just do the opposite of God's will, right? We can't pray, God, let your will be done, and then we go out and we cross God's boundaries and we engage in behaviors that we know are completely contrary to what God wants for us. And so we've covered that ground. And that doesn't take us too far into that prayer. And so we're going to try to cover like the rest of this prayer in one message today. We'll see how we do with that. This coming Friday will be our middle daughter, Evangeline. It will be her birthday. She is turning 5, right? And so that's kind of a big deal. 5, is that a big deal to turn 5? I don't know. It was a long time ago. And so it's been a fun year. You know, we've got our 3 girls. And as I said, Evie's the middle child. And we just watched them. You remember what it's like to be the parents of little ones. Some of you are in that stage right now, but you see all the different ways they develop and all that, all the different milestones that they reach. And so over the course of this year, we've reached a milestone with Evie, and it may not seem like much, but it means a lot to me. She can now buckle herself into her car seat. I know, right? Yeah! Woo! That's all right. She's downstairs. But that's a big deal because that means I don't have to do it anymore, right? And I think she's got the toughest car seat. I think she's got the toughest buckles to work, but she managed to do that. But it took some time to get her to that point. And it took some patience on my end. Because we're trying to get in the car, we're trying to get going. I'm like, all right, let Daddy buckle you in. No, 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 I want to do it, right? You've been through that phase, right? I want to do it, I want to do it. And say, okay, fine, you can do it. And I'm watching the clock, and I'm watching the seconds tick by. It's like, okay, let's get going. But I know that I wanted her to be able to do this herself. I want her to be self-reliant in this, right? I don't want her to be 18, and I'm taking her to college, and I'm still buckling her in a car seat. You know what I mean? Like, she's got to learn how to do it. It's going to take some patience, and I want her to be able to do it. I want my daughters to be self-reliant to a degree. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've walked into the kitchen and caught one of the older two standing on a chair trying to reach something up on a shelf or something up in a cupboard. And I always say to them, you can't do that. You can't do that. If you want a granola bar, ask for one. If you want a pretzel, ask for one. Whatever it is, you have to ask. You need help for that. I don't know. There's some kind of statistics that went around about home accidents and how many of them take place from standing on chairs. It's like the most dangerous thing you can do in the home is stand on a chair. And so all the time I tell them, I go, no, listen, if you want something that you can't reach, don't stand on the chair. Just ask. And why don't they ask? Because they want to do it themselves. They want to be self-reliant. And like I say, being self-reliant is great up to a point, to a certain degree. You know, for me growing up, as a teenager, I don't know if you were like this or maybe you knew people were like this, I was very much looking forward to being 18 and being independent, right, and being an adult because you're legally an adult. I don't know if I was actually an adult in my thinking, but legally an adult at that age. And I couldn't wait to be out there on my own. That's just who I was. I want to be dependent. I want independent. I want to be self-reliant. I want to be able to take care of myself and put on my big boy pants and go out into the world and make something happen, right? And that's what I did when I was 18. I got my little stick with a knapsack tied on the back of it, and I just hit the road, right? That's how I remember it. And so that was important to me. And I had friends who didn't really value their independence, who would rather just stay at home and kind of, you know, mooch off mommy and daddy indefinitely. But I wanted my independence. One of the toughest times of my life was when I was 20 years old and had to move back home with mommy and Daddy with my stick and my knapsack. Say, it didn't work out. Can I move back home? Oh, it was so embarrassing. I was so humiliated that I wasn't able to make it, and that I actually needed some help. And so there's this thing about being independent, and we really value independence in this nation, don't we? Oh, come on. This is America, right? We celebrate our independence. And that's all well and good, and self-reliance is good. But at a certain point, that self-reliance, that independent spirit can cross over into something not so great. That independent, that self-reliant spirit can cross over into becoming a pride issue, or an unwillingness to ask for help when you need it, or an unwillingness to acknowledge the fact that you need help and you're in over your head. Now, this is something that I've really struggled with because, you know, as a pastor, as a Christian, I believe what the Bible says, and I believe in the value of community, and we help each other out, and no one person is supposed to be great at everything. Instead, we're a community of people. We've got different skills. We've got different gifts. We've got different perspectives. We have different abilities, different experiences, and we can help each other out. That's great. But I struggle with that because I like being self-reliant. You know, to some degree, I'm the same as my kids. I want to do it myself, you know. But there are times where I need to ask for help, where it's good to ask for help. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten myself into trouble. It's usually with some project around the house where I get into it and I'm like, you know, maybe I should have called a plumber on this one. You know what I mean? Maybe I needed a contractor, but I wanted to do it myself, you know. And when we go to Scripture, and we look at the way that God desires to relate with us, the kind of relationship He wants to have with us, and He wants to be our Father. And there's this thing, it's very strange. It's like God wants us to ask Him for help when we need it. You know, as a parent, as a human earthly dad, you know, I want my kids to be able to be self-reliant, like I said, to a degree. I want them to grow up and not be living there when they're 40 and 50 and all that. I want them to do that, but at the same time, I want them to ask me for help when they need it, especially when they're young, especially in this stage of life. But the dynamic of the relationship we have with Father God, it's different from that. It's weird when you read the Bible. It's like God wants us to always be reliant on Him. There's no point in our lives, no matter if you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or you're 80 or 100, where you can say, all right, you know what, God? I'm a big boy now. I don't need Father God anymore. You don't reach that level in your relationship with God. He wants us to ask Him for help when we need it. But that requires humility. That requires us being able to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I can't live this life on my own. I can't rely on my own strength, my own intelligence, my own education, my own experience. I need help. That's humility, to be able to say to God, I can't do this on my own. Humility. Sometimes I feel like that's the missing ingredient from our faith, from our Christianity, is humility. To be able to go to God and say, Father God, Daddy, Dad, I need help. And so at this point, I'm going to turn your attention to the Lord's Prayer here. At this point in the prayer, this is when we finally, verse 11, this is when we finally start asking for stuff for ourselves, right? It started with this identity, identifying God for who He is, identifying Him as our Heavenly Father, asking for His will to be accomplished in this world. Now we're asking for stuff for ourselves when we get to this verse, verse 11 here. It says, give us today our daily bread. There's an acknowledgement here of God. I can't provide for myself. I can't make this happen on my own. I need you to give me my daily bread. Now, I've heard multiple teachings on what this really means for us in the modern day and age, and what this prayer, what are we asking God for? I mean, you know, some teachers have said that when we ask God to give us our daily bread, what we're really asking God for is just give us what we need for us for this day, whatever that is. Give us that encouragement. Give us that peace. Give us that relief from anxiety. Give us that, whatever it is that we need for this day, give that to us. And I think that's a wonderful teaching, and that's a great way to think about that prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. But at the same time, when you go back to the original audience that Jesus spoke these words to, I mean, this whole prayer, you find this right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mountain. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters. It's this really awesome, wonderful teaching time of Jesus. In fact, I've encouraged you about 349 times to read that for yourself, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's so wonderful. It's so important. Some of the teachings that Jesus gives in this Sermon on the Mount are completely radical. And I don't mean like they're totally tubular. I mean like they're a radical departure from an old way of thinking. And some of these teachings are just so practical and real. And so in the middle of this very real talk, this very real message, Jesus talks about prayer. And he was talking, again, you go to his original audience, these were people who were being oppressed. These were people who were literally living in poverty. Many of that crowd who was gathered that day when Jesus preached this message were hungry. There were many parents in that audience who thought, how are we going to put food on the table today? And so this was a literal prayer request. Give us today our daily bread. Just a little bit later on in this same sermon, this same teaching time, Jesus talks to the people and says, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about how you're going to pay tomorrow's bills or put food on the table or anything like that. Just focus on today. Also in this sermon, Jesus says that when you need something, ask. Ask and you will receive. It's all part of the same message. In fact, one of these weeks you're going to show up here and say, okay, I'm not going to preach today. We're going to have sustained silent reading. We're going to have some SSR time. And you're just going to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when you're done, put your head down on your desk. Something like that. I don't know. We're going to, because it's so good. It's all there, okay? And so he's teaching about prayer, but all these things tie together that he's speaking about in the Sermon on the Mountain here. And so it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that is a literal prayer request for people in our country, for some people in our community. I'm so very thankful to the people who have identified that need at the Prospect Park Elementary School. And there's a gentleman who said, we've got some kids right here in our own community that need bread, that need food. And I'm so grateful to Mickey for finding out about this and bringing this to our attention. And so here's how this whole thing works. I mean, we can ask God, I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't know exactly how God's going to answer that prayer. I mean, God can do anything. He can make the loaves and fishes miraculously appear before us. God, give us bread. Whoa, there's bread. That can happen. I mean, there's a precedent for us for that. But most of the time when we pray that kind of prayer, when people ask God for food, he answers that prayer through people, through us. And so I was just thinking about this last night. I don't know the families who are in need, who are part of that school district. I don't know them. But I wonder if you've got moms and dads going to God saying, God, give us today our daily bread. God, we don't know. I mean, we've got the bills paid. Thank you for that. But what about food? God, help us. And here we are. God's saying, okay, you got to give them their daily bread. Isn't that cool how that works? And so again, yes, you can read this more figuratively. Okay, God, give me what I need for this day, and that's all well and good. Yes, I need this. I need that encouragement. I need that relief from anxiety. I need that whatever. But maybe it's literal food. God, how am I going to pay this bill? Help me. Help me, God. We're allowed to ask for that. God wants us to rely on him for some of these things. And so often we don't want to accept that. Oh, I can do this myself. I'll find a way. I'll find some money. I'll find some bread. I'll find some food. I'll do what needs to be done. And I'll take care of myself and I'll take care of my family. Okay, but there's a God sitting, waiting for us in the background saying, hey, look, I can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. Why don't we bring these requests to him? Instead of saying, I can do it myself, we'll say, God, in humility, I need help. Give me today the daily bread that I need. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? We talked about this in week one house. You know, those of you who grew up doing a churchy type thing and you went to some place and you said the Lord's Prayer every week, some of you said, like, what did you say growing up? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I even have the cadence in my mind. Forgive it. It's just like it happens when you're a church kid. These things just get locked into your brain, right? In fact, I remember that sometimes we would change it from trespasses to sinners, and it was like an outrage. We can't say sinners instead of trespasses. That's not right. I'm used to saying it this way. Whatever. Same idea you find in different Bible translations. Trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. I feel like that's kind of a funny term, isn't it? It's like, am I walking on your lawn? And I wasn't supposed to. I've dropped my frisbee in your lawn, God. I'm sorry for trespassing. But it also makes sense, right? I mean, how often do we talk about the fact that God gives us boundaries and we trespass outside of those boundaries? And so that word makes sense, trespasses. Sins, that certainly makes sense. But I like this word debt. Forgive us our debt. It's a financial term, of course, that's what we think about. But throughout really focusing on the New Testament, we find this idea, this financial terminology, this idea of debt associated with our relationship with God. As if we owe God something that we're not able to repay, that we owe God a debt. And it's not just about, you know, stepping outside of a boundary. It's that we owe God something on account of our inability to live up to his standards. There is a debt there. And in this prayer, we're acknowledging that we are not able to pay back this debt ourselves. And so all that we can do is go before Father God and ask, hey, could you cancel this debt? I can't be perfect. I can't live up to your standard. I owe you something that I'm not able to repay. Would you forgive this debt? Would you cancel this debt? One of the things that I find interesting about this Sermon on the Mountain, where we find the Lord's Prayer, is that in this Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus doesn't really use that opportunity to explain what we call the gospel. He doesn't explain how he's dying on the cross for the sins of humankind. He doesn't explain the salvation piece to all this yet, which is like the key teaching of Jesus. It's not really there on the Sermon on the Mountain. Instead, he's laying this groundwork. He's cultivating the soil of our hearts, so to speak, which is about the most Christian-y sentence I've ever said, isn't it, right? He's cultivating the soil of our hearts. He's setting the stage for who God is. It's really not a full explanation of the gospel. He doesn't get into that. Instead, he just says, when you pray to God, you got to ask him to forgive your debt. You know, this teaching of Jesus, this prayer that he's teaching us, it falls right in line with what John the Baptist said. I mean, John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he laid the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus. And John's teaching was a radical departure from what the people had heard, from what the Israelites had heard before. And John emphasized our hearts and how important it is to be right with God in our hearts. And John's message was this. He came preaching about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people said, what is that? You can't do that. But one of the key ideas there that John lays out for us is that if we desire to be forgiven by God, we have to go before him in sincerity and repent. We have to seek that forgiveness. I mean, this was a culture of people. They were used to going through the motions. They were used to offering lambs to be sacrificed or a bird to be sacrificed, or you present your offering and that takes the place of your sins and you're all good to go. And John says, no. If you desire to be forgiven, that's where it starts, with a desire. And then you ask God for forgiveness, and you repent. You stop living that way. You stop doing that thing. And so the same concept is here in the Lord's Prayer. Ask God to cancel your debt. You're not able to do it yourself, is what Jesus says to us. I'm not able to earn salvation. I'm not able to cancel my own debt. I'm not able to pay God back. And so Jesus says, will you go before Father God, who has the authority to cancel your debt, and you ask for that? But the verse goes on from there, doesn't it? It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so I don't want to say that there is a conditional aspect to that, because it's not quite phrased. It's not set up like a condition, like you have to forgive others or you're not going to be forgiven. It's not quite that explicit, but the idea is there. And when we're saying to God, forgive me just like I've forgiven other people. Forgive me in the same way that I have forgiven other people. Now, last week we talked about one of the problems with this prayer is praying it sincerely. Could you sincerely ask God for that? God, forgive me the same way that I have forgiven other people. If you were going to pray this prayer sincerely, maybe it would sound a little bit different. Maybe it would sound like this. God, thank you for your forgiveness, and please allow me to forgive others the same way that you have forgiven me. Right? Some people might say, well, that's against the law. You can't change the Lord's Prayer. But I'm just saying, it's important to say it sincerely. Father God, forgive me. And if you think about what we owe God and the debt that he has paid off for us and what it cost God to pay off our debt, it cost him the life of his one and only son, and he did that for us, we should be able to forgive others for how they have wronged us. And again, that's where I find that term debtors useful, to forgive the people who have wronged you, because there's no way they can make up for what they did. I mean, they can apologize, they can try to make amends, but at a certain point, you just have to decide, I'm going to cancel that debt. You no longer owe me anything. I'm letting it go. And so we pray this. God, forgive us for our trespasses, for our sins. Cancel our debts as we have forgiven our fellow human beings for their debts, for their trespasses against us. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. You know, again, for those of you who grew up saying this prayer, you say it. This is huge. And lead us not into temptation. I remember a couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with a guy, a Christian guy, and he was talking about facing temptations, and he was talking about, I got to put myself in this situation and prove to be victorious. I'm going to fight down this temptation. I'm thinking, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted. In fact, Jesus tells us to pray just the opposite. God, lead us away from those situations where we're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. Lead us away from those situations where we're going to be tempted to step outside of your boundaries. Lead us away from those encounters. Keep us safe. We're asking God to keep us safe. Can we pray that in sincerity? Can you sincerely say to Father God, God, keep me away from temptations? Or do you desire to be in those places where you know you will be tempted? There's a point in this prayer where, again, there's active participation required by us. We can't say, God, lead us away from temptation, and then we go and intentionally put ourselves in situations where we know we're going to be tempted. It doesn't work. God, lead me away from temptation. And then you get that invitation to go to that party with that group of people that you always get in trouble with. Okay, I'm going to go. No, lead us away from temptation. I told you this story years ago. You know, when I finally started taking my faith seriously, there was a few people that I had to cut out of my life. And I know that sounds messed up. It's like, Josh, aren't you supposed to have influence with people? Yes, absolutely. But there were certain people. There was one guy in particular. The influence would always work the wrong way. I would want to influence this guy. I'd want to, like, help him get to know Jesus better, be some kind of reflection of the gospel. But every time we got together, he would influence me instead of me influencing him. Instead of me drawing him closer to Jesus, he would pull me further away. I say, okay. In my humility, I had to say, I'm not strong enough. The influence is working the wrong way. I just got to cut that person out of my life. And so some of you in this room, you might be struggling with that same thing, and you know you've got that certain person or that certain group of friends, and you want to be a light in this world, and you want to be a reflection of Christ's love, but whenever you get together with them, the influence works in the wrong direction. You need to set up some boundaries. I'm not saying you've got to cut them out of your life entirely, but you need to set up some boundaries if you're going to pray this sincerely. God, lead us away. Lead me away from temptation. You know yourself. You know where you get into trouble. You know the kind of things you do that are going to lead to some bad decisions. You know these things. So yes, ask God to protect you from temptation, but you need to take an active role in that, right? Does this make sense? You know those people, and every time you get together with them, you end up drinking too much? Stop getting together with them, you know what I mean? It's that simple. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us or save us. You know, it's more than protect, it's deliver us from the evil one. Maybe you grew up, if you went to church saying, deliver us from evil, and that was it. No, deliver us from the evil one. You go back to the original Greek of what Jesus said, and it's really a prayer. We're praying for protection. And we're acknowledging the fact that there is an evil one. There is an enemy in this world, that Satan isn't just a boogeyman. Satan is real, and he desires to undermine the work of God. He desires to lead you into temptation. He desires to knock your life off the right path. And we pray to God. Jesus says, just ask God for protection. Ask him to deliver you from the influence of the evil one. We're allowed to pray for that. We should pray for that. You know, in the pride of our hearts, we might think, you know, I'm mature enough as a Christian. I'm a big boy. I can protect myself. Jesus says, no. Ask Father God for that protection. Say, deliver me from the influence of the evil one. Deliver me from Satan. And so again, that requires humility. And so you see how this prayer is laid out. We go to Father God acknowledging that he is just that, our Heavenly Father, our perfect God. First and foremost, we ask for his way to be accomplished in this world. God, whatever you want, whatever your will is, that comes first. Then we get into our personal requests. God, give us the bread that we need for this day. The food, if it's physical food, the encouragement, the strength, the peace. Give us what we need for this day. Don't lead us into temptation. Forgive us as we've forgiven others. Protect us from the evil one. This is the nature of what it means to be a human being, that we should be reliant on God's provision and God's protection. Always. You never grow out of that, right? You might be a big boy now or a big girl now, and you're out there on your own, and that's fantastic. But when it comes to Father God, you never outgrow needing Father God to be your provider and your protector. It's not a bad thing to be reliant on Father God. It's wonderful to be reliant on Father God. But it requires humility. Being able to say, I need help. Being able to ask God for help. And so here's my challenge. Here's my encouragement to you today. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer. Sincerely. You could take the bulletin home, or you could look it up in your Bible, you know, later on today when you're reading the Sermon on the Mountain, because you're going to be reading it because you're sick of me telling you. You're like, I'm just going to read this thing fine. Anyway, you can read it from your Bible. You can read it from your bulletin. My challenge to you is this. Pray this prayer sincerely. You got it. Pray this prayer sincerely. You don't have to get all the words exact. What would it look like for you to pray this prayer sincerely? How would you phrase these ideas? How would you make it specific to what you are going through right now? That's my challenge to you to this day. And you know how what happens in a church setting where every once in a while the pastor gives a challenge and you think, that's a pretty good idea, but then you forget to do it. Don't let that happen today, all right? Take the time to pray this prayer today. What would it look like for you to pray this sincerely? Here's the thing. You go back to this Sermon on the Mountain. It's not as if Jesus was in this position where he's like, okay, I got a crowd of people coming today. What am I going to talk about? I guess prayer. That's not what happened here. The ideas that Jesus lays out for us in this Sermon on the Mountain are important. And he takes time during this very important speech to talk about prayer because it's important to us. It's a necessity. And if we do, man, this is such, you're tired of me saying this. If we do what God tells us to do, we win. God wants what's best for us. I wonder what it would be like if we had a critical number of people in this church commit to prayer, to praying the Lord's Prayer sincerely. How would that change your life? How would that change our church? How would that change our community if we were praying this sincerely? There's only one way to find out. Let's try it. Let's pray this prayer. In fact, let me close in prayer right now. Father God, you are holy. Your name is holy. You are the holiest of holies. Father God, we pray that you would bring about your kingdom into this world. Father God, we pray that your will, your desires would be accomplished in this world just like they are in heaven, that your will would be done. Father God, we ask you to give us what we need for this day, whatever that is. Father God, you know what's going on in our lives. You know where we are in need. You know where we need peace. You know where we need strength. You know where we need encouragement. You know where we need help. And so, Father God, we come before you asking for help. Give us what we need in this day. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you for paying our debt. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins, forgive us for our debts. Father God, we've all stepped outside your boundaries. Forgive us. And we want to be able to forgive those who have wronged us, who have hurt us. Father God, give us freedom. Allow us to forgive those who have hurt us. Lord Jesus Christ, this world is a broken place and you know it. and there's temptations around every corner, and there's people in our lives, friends, family members, and maybe they want what's best for us, but they just lead us into places of temptation. So, Father God, I ask that you would protect us from temptations, lead us away from temptations. And, Father God, we acknowledge that there is an enemy in this world who seeks to undermine your will for our lives. And we ask you to save us and deliver us from the influence of the evil one. And Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.